Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Open up to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Begin our reading at verse 1, Revelation chapter 5. And I saw to the right of the one sitting upon a throne. The English texts try to make sense out of the original language by saying, in the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. But there is no word for hand. It's not making reference to a hand. It's making reference to the right, which is a Greek phrase trying to express the Hebrew limin, which means to the right. Remember when in chapter 4, when John said he saw the throne in heaven, that he saw one sitting upon a throne, and from the throne he saw that which was like a red and like a clear, transparent-looking effect coming out from the throne. He couldn't make out a person, but he saw the radiation of the glory of God coming out from the throne in both clear color as well as red. And here in chapter 5, he saw to the right of the one sitting upon the throne a scroll. English text says book, but the codices, it's known as a codex. The Bible was not made into pages and books until around the 2nd century A.D. This was a scroll, and it was rolled up from both ends and came together in the middle and was sealed. He saw at the right of the one sitting upon the throne a scroll, having written within and on the backside, having been sealed in 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a great voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break the seals of it? And no one was able in heaven, neither upon the earth nor under the earth, to open the scroll, neither to look at it. And I was weeping much, imperfect tense, showing continuous action. The Greek expresses that he wasn't just crying, he was weeping convulsively over this scene. And the reason why? Because no one worthy was found to open and to read the scroll, neither to see it. And one from out of the elders says to me, literally, stop weeping. Behold, the lion, the one being from out of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, overcame to open the scroll and to break the 7 seals of it. And I saw and behold in the middle of the throne and of the 4 living creatures and in the midst of the elders, a lamb had been standing as having been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, the ones having been sent out into all of the earth. And he came, having taken the scroll from out of the right of the one sitting upon the throne. And when he took the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb, having each harps and golden bowls being filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they are singing a new song, saying, worthy are you to receive the scroll and to open or break the seals of it, because you were slain, and you purchased or redeemed us to God in your blood from out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you made us to our God as kings and priests, or as some of the older manuscripts say, a kingdom and priests. And we shall rule upon the earth. And I saw and I heard the voice or sound of many angels from around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying in a great voice, "Worthy is the Lamb, the one having been slain, to receive the power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And all creation, which is in heaven and in earth and under the earth, and what things are upon the sea, and all things in all of them, I heard saying to the one sitting upon the throne and to the Lamb, thee blessing and thee honor and thee glory and thee might or strength forever and ever." And the four living creatures were saying continuously, "Amen." So while all this is going on, they wait for everybody to take a breath, and they keep saying, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell and worshiped, gave worship to the one who is living forever and ever. Again, Revelation chapter 1, verse 19 is the division of the book of Revelation. Revelation 1:19 tells us that John, who's off on the island of Patmos, was told to write down the things which he saw. That would be the vision of Christ in chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. Then he was told to write down the things which are. That would be the things of the church in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And then he said, write down the things that are metatauta, after these things. And chapter 4, verse 1, begins with metatauta, after these things. John saw an opened door in heaven, and a voice, the first voice that he heard in chapter 1. Actually, the Greek text represents the Hebrew text, is the sound of a shofar. Not a trumpet as we know a trumpet to be, but a shofar, which is the horn that sounded for the Jewish people to tell them it's time to gather together. So John says he heard this sound, this voice, this shofar speaking with him and telling him, "Come up here, and I will show you things that are necessary to happen, metatauta, after these things." So chapter 4, verse 1 marks the beginning of the third and last division of the book of Revelation. After the vision of Christ, after the messages to the seven churches in Asia, chapters 2 and 3, now it's the things that are to happen after the things of the church. And he was caught up in heaven, and chapters 4 and 5 were studying the activities and the descriptions around the throne. In chapter 6, we will begin the judgments that are going to break out upon the earth after the Lord takes this scroll and breaks its seals. At the breaking of each seal, judgment will be expressed and poured out upon the earth for a 7-year period. We know as the period of tribulation. After that, the second coming of Christ. But we're studying the description around the throne and the activities. John saw the throne. He saw someone sitting on the throne. He saw 24 thrones around the throne and 24 elders sitting in those thrones. And as we shared with you, the description of these elders all points back to the fact that these elders represent the church. Not Israel, but the church. They have the golden crowns. They have the white garments. They possess all of the promises that are given to the church. They also saw four living creatures. We spent quite some time on this, even reading from Ezekiel. Each living creature had four faces, facing in each one in four different directions, so that when they moved, they did not have to turn. They just traveled in the direction that they were to go. We saw from Ezekiel chapter 1 that they moved on wheels, and a wheel within a wheel, and they were like gyroscopes underneath, spinning and rotating. And Bill Ault gave us a little, our professor of math gave us a little explanation of how those wheels work. It was an awesome sight. These four living creatures, actually according to Ezekiel, they hold up this throne. This throne is portable in heaven. And God obviously moves around, and as he moves, these four living creatures transport this throne. And John also saw a glassy sea. This is where all the people would stand as they are before the throne. But as chapter 5 opened up last week, and we see four divisions in chapter 5. Each division begins with, "And I saw." Kaidon in Greek. It's a marked reference that there are four sections in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1 is the scroll. The scroll. Chapter 5, verses 2 through 5, the search. Chapter 5, verses 6 through 10 is the Savior. And Revelation chapter 5, verse 11 to the end are the songs in heaven, verses 11 through 14. The scroll, the search, the Savior, and the songs or singing that is broken out in heaven. Last week we saw the scroll. We studied about the scroll. This scroll is very important. And remember now, backing off a little bit from the book of Hebrews all the way through the book of Revelation, this is Jewish literature, written to Jews, and of the 404 verses in the book of Revelation, there are approximately 800 references and allusions to things in the Old Testament. So out of the 400-plus verses, there's over 800 allusions to the Old Testament. If you understand your Old Testament, you can understand what message and understanding John is gaining, as well as those other fellow Jews who are suffering. The book of Revelation was given to John to be given to the church, to a suffering church, to people who were suffering persecution, even being put to death, and they're beginning to wonder, where's the victory? We don't suffer as much as they did in the early church, but we might have our days when we're wondering, where's the victory? This book is to show the victory. That even if you have to die for the sake of Christ, the victory is yet to come. John was caught up into the spirit realm and by God's Spirit was allowed to see future history happening while it's happening before it happens. Gives us insight as to who God is. See, everything in the book of Revelation has already happened. We haven't gotten there yet in history. God already knows everything that's going to happen. In God's eyes, right now, we're living a rerun today. God already knows all the things that happen on this day. For us, it's all new. But God already knows. And so he saw, at the right, or to the right of the one sitting on the throne, a scroll, having been written within and on the backside, and having been sealed in seven seals. There are two places in the Old Testament that mentions these types of scrolls, and that's Ezekiel chapter 2, and more specifically, Jeremiah chapter 32. Ezekiel 2 in Jeremiah 32, and especially in Jeremiah 32, verses 6 to 12, where the prophet Jeremiah was told to go into the city and purchase a field, which he did. And they took the property deed or title deed to this property, and they wrote on the inside the qualifications for the person who's going to claim this property as theirs. And it would be sealed. And depending upon how long the contract is, will depend how many seals it's sealed with. Because you roll it up, and once you start a new topic, that part of the scroll is sealed. And then they would scroll up more and seal that part. This part, obviously, this scroll has seven parts to it. It's sealed with seven seals. Inside of it are what must take place for someone to claim a title deed to something. And on the back side of this scroll is written, those who are worthy, it's called worthiness in Greek, axios, but in the Hebrew, it's the word eligible. Who would be eligible to take the scroll to the title deed to that property and claim it as theirs? Your name's not on it, you have no right to it. The Babylonians were about ready to attack Jerusalem. Jeremiah buys the property, takes the title deed, seals it, has it sealed, he has it put in a jar, and it's buried in the property. That's so that after the captivity, and by the way, Jeremiah is the one that actually wrote how many years the captivity would be, that it would be 70 years. And that's what Daniel read at the end of Daniel. Remember, he was in the captivity also. Daniel was in town. Jeremiah was still back in Jerusalem. He was an older man. Ezekiel was out in the country with the group out there. But Daniel read from Jeremiah's writings. He figured 70 years, and he began to tally it up and realized this is the 70th year. So Daniel began to pray for God to release the Jews and allow them to go back to their homeland. But Jeremiah buried the title deed, the property deed, in a jar so that after everything is all over, he can come back, they can pull up the jar, and it says on the back who is eligible to open the scroll and to break the seals. What we have in Revelation chapter 5 is the title deed to the earth, the redemption of all creation. It is sealed. And when John saw the scroll, the search began, verses 2 and 5. He said, I saw a strong angel proclaiming in a great voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break the seals of it? No one was able in heaven, upon the earth, nor under the earth, to open the scroll, neither to see it. But John was weeping much. I mean, all of history has now come down to this one moment. If no one is worthy to take the scroll, there's no redemption for creation. So John was weeping continuously, convulsively, because no one worthy was found to open and to read the scroll, neither to see it. And one from out of the elders says to him, stop weeping. Of course, I, being a wise guy, would have said, easy for you to say. All of creation is doomed. What do you mean, stop weeping? But the angel says, behold, the lion from out of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he has overcome. He's conquered to open the scroll and to break the seven seals of it. Verse 6 for today. And I saw. There's your breaking point again. Kaedon, And I saw, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, a lamb, notice the translation, a lamb had been standing as having been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. What an awesome sight. When we get to heaven and this event takes place, we will see our Savior as a lamb with the marks of crucifixion on him. In the midst of all of the pronouncements and the conversation between John and the angel and John and the elder, it says the lamb had been standing. Interesting, the had been standing means it's a perfect tense, which means the lamb had been standing there all this time. He didn't recognize him or know what it was, but or focus on him. As having been slain, a lamb was standing there. It's interesting because the word slain in Greek means to butcher. Like a lamb would be butchered. He had the marks of crucifixion. And he was as a lamb. Also a technical point. The word for lamb, arnion, is diminutive of arnos, lamb. This is a little lamb. What John saw was like a pet lamb that someone would have. This is very significant because in Exodus chapter 12, Exodus 12, verses 3 to 6, the Jews, in order to celebrate Passover, they were to get a small lamb. A little lamb. And for 4 days, they were to allow this little lamb to be the pet of the family. Run around, they'd play with it. But after 4 days, the lamb would be taken and the lamb would be slain. And the blood of the lamb would be put over the doorposts. And they would eat the rest of the lamb, and they had to eat all of the lamb. Very picturesque of how we take communion as we celebrate receiving Christ. They had to actually take the lamb in. They had to actually eat the lamb. They couldn't just have the blood over the doorpost. And it is interesting that Jesus appears as an arnion, a little lamb, the Passover lamb that they used for Passover. And he had been standing there. Four times outside of the book of Revelation, the New Testament calls Jesus a Lamb of God. John 1:29. John 1:36. Acts 8:32. 1 Peter 1:19. Remember, John the Baptist is the one that saw Jesus coming, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." We will have in front of us in heaven the constant reminder of how we are there and why we are there. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God for the sin of the world. But he also had some strange characteristics about him. Having seven horns and seven eyes. Now that right there, well, I would have got spooked just with that. But there's a purpose for it. The word seven in Jewish literature is the number for completeness. Complete. Horns in the Old Testament represented power and authority. And the eyes, we've already studied twice, the seven eyes represent the seven spirits of God, that is the fullness of the Holy Spirit that is being sent out into the world. So when the Lord was there as a lamb that had been slain, and he had seven horns, the one who is in complete authority and power. And seven eyes, the all-seeing, the all-knowing, the omniscience of God, the complete or fullness of the Holy Spirit that has been sent out into all the earth. He sees and he knows everything. Verse 7 says, and he came, and having taken the scroll out of the right of the one sitting upon the throne. This is a repeat of Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Daniel saw the Son of Man come and approach the Ancient of Days on the throne and receive something from the one on the throne. John is filling in Jewish literature for the Jewish believers by saying that he took the scroll. Took the scroll. Title deed to the earth. Verse 8, and when he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb, each having harps and golden bowls being full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. The word incense, by the way, in the Greek text is plural. These golden bowls are full of incense. It's plural because these bowls contain the prayers of all the saints down through history. All of the saints who have suffered persecution and hardship. Lord, how long? Lord, help us. Lord, when are we going to have the victory? All of the prayers of all of the saints are in these bowls. And these living creatures and the elders, they now have instruments, harps. And they're about ready to worship. And they have the prayers of all the saints in these bowls. And one, and as we get to a scene later on in the book of Revelation, these bowls are going to be poured out and answered, which are the prayers of the saints, as he tells us. So verse 9 says, and they sing a new song, saying, worthy are you to receive the scroll and to open its the seals of it. And notice these four things. Because you were slain. Again, it's the word for butcher, slaughter. God's requirement of man is that a lamb without blemish must die for the sins of the world. In the Old Testament, God would not allow any animal to be sacrificed that had a blemish. It had to be perfect. When Jesus Christ came as the Lamb of God, the Bible tells us he was without sin. That's what we're going to study about this Christmas season, about the birth of Christ. Why was it necessary for a woman who is a virgin to conceive from the Holy Spirit? So that he would be born without a sin nature. He would be the divine nature of God himself. And when he offered himself for the sins of the world and for sacrifice, that God would accept his sacrifice. He's the only one that he would receive. That when his blood was shed on the cross, God the Father said, I will receive this sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. He's the only one. No one else could take his place. He was without sin. So the one who is without sin, God himself in human form, was slaughtered. I think that's a very adequate word to describe everything that happened to Jesus. If you saw that film, The Passion of Christ, That's only a portion of what he suffered. Book of Isaiah says that when Jesus hung on the cross, you could not even tell that he was a human being. He was beaten and so bloodied. He looked like some kind of an animal, maybe. You couldn't even tell he was a person when he died on the cross. You are worthy because you were slain. Secondly, and because you purchased us to God. The word purchased is the word that we translate redeem in the New Testament. Redeem. Agorazo. The agora was the marketplace. The agorazo, the verb form, was purchasing something out of the marketplace. It's a very special word because people would go down into the marketplace and they would come into this certain venue that actually sold slaves. And you could see the lineup of slaves, and you can actually pick out one that you want, and you could purchase that slave. Some people would go down and purchase a slave and then set him free, give him his freedom. Agorazo. What Jesus did for us is that as we are in the marketplace of sin, is that Jesus paid the price for us to set us free from being enslaved to sin. We've been redeemed. This group says, you were slaughtered and you redeemed us to God. Well, who's us? The church? You redeemed us to God in your blood. That's the payment for the penalty of sin. Out from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. All people. This is the church. The redeemed. And thirdly, you made us to God kings and priests. Or as some of the older manuscripts say, you have made us to God a kingdom and priests. What is the difference? Kingdom and priests, to become kings and priests is a Jewish promise, and it's for the Jews. God has not made us Gentiles kings and priests. He has made the Jews. Why is that? Well, at his second coming, after the tribulation period is over and Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom from Jerusalem, all of the people in Jerusalem who are serving him direct in Jerusalem are all Jews, not Gentiles. Then scattered throughout the world will be the Gentile believers in some form of leadership role for 1,000 years as Jesus reigns on the earth. Now, just for a split moment, when I realized that from the Bible, I was pretty bummed out. Because my goal was, my wish, you might say, hoping the Lord would appoint me as chief gardener of the Mount of Olives. But since that was my trade, but realizing that they will be all Jews, I'll have to pick somewhere else. And I fear it might be Sisquak. Yeah. I'll be out here going, I thought this was supposed to be the good time. But it will be better out in Sisquak during that time, right? So it is interesting that the older manuscripts don't say kings and priests, but a kingdom and priests. A kingdom for all, Jews and Gentiles, to rule and reign in with Christ and with priests, of course, the Jews. And then fourthly, and we will reign upon the earth. Believers will be in charge for 1,000 years. The Bible says that Satan is locked up. put in the abuso, the bottomless pit, for 1,000 years. No Satan, no sin, no death, no pain. The Bible says that the lamb will lay down with the lion. You won't even chase him. Might even lick him a little bit, get him cleaned up. But won't eat him. Everything's going to be fine for 1,000 years. And then we will leave with him. Satan will be let loose again for a short time. And then those who were not saved, who were still remaining on the earth during that rule and reign for 1,000 years, they will still be here, and Satan is let loose. And the Bible says a very tragic thing that most people can't understand. After living under the rule and reign of Christ for 1,000 years, they turn around and they make decisions to serve Satan again. It goes to show you how cold and how hardened a person's heart is. Their heart is inclined towards evil and demonic forces. Even living the good life with Christ won't make them happy. They have to have their sin. Now, it is interesting how we tell people. In our presentation of salvation, sometimes we say, hey, do you want to go to heaven? Well, who doesn't want to go to heaven, right? Hey, you only got two choices, heaven or hell. Which one do you want to go to? Very few. I've had people say, well, I know I'm going to hell, but I've never had anybody say, I want to go. You want to go to hell? You want to go to heaven? Well, you know, I don't want to go to hell, so, you know, I'd rather go to heaven. So sometimes we present to them a prayer. Well, you can pray this prayer, and you can get saved, and you can go to heaven. But see, that is the wrong presentation. Because if you were asked the same person, you want to go to hell, or do you want to go be with the Lord forever? You'll find out that many people who say, I want to go to heaven, because I don't want to go to hell, they will also say, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to be with the Lord forever. Spend time with him forever? To be with him forever? That's what heaven's all about. It's not a matter of presenting salvation to people who don't want to suffer in hell for their sins or rejecting Christ. But they have to be told the truth. To go to heaven means to be with the Lord forever. To be with the Lamb that was slain. To give praise to him forever. To be constantly reminded of his love and grace. Can you see people sitting on the wall way back there? At the end of the glassy sea? Sitting on the wall saying, look at these Christians praising. Well, I'm sure glad that I went through the four spiritual laws and prayed the sinner's prayer so I could be here, but I don't want anything to do with this. These church people. No, it won't be that way. The only people who will be in heaven are the people that want to be there with Christ. We don't have the same problem we had at the beginning where Satan, who is Lucifer, a head cherub angel, rebelled against God. Everybody there will be there because they have surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. They want to be with him, and they worship him and approach him as Lord and Savior. Now, if you put the two studies today together, the one from James, the first hour, and then this one in Revelation, you understand why James would tell us to be long-suffering in our response to how the world treats us. Our rights, the injustices that have been meted out against us. James says, just don't react. Coming of the Lord has drawn near. He's on his way. And don't speak against each other. Don't complain. Yeah, life's hard, but don't take it out on each other. Because the judge has been standing at the door. He's there already. It's that close. So the believer is to suffer long, be slow in human reaction to how we're treated so that we don't get caught up mentally and emotionally and physically and being tormented by this world. We're just passing through. Our next great event is the coming of Christ. And when Christ comes to get us, we're in heaven, and these things begin to unfold. What a great time that will be. What a great day that will be. Again, Romans 8:18, Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Not even to be compared. So we know what to expect here. We know that Satan is the god of this world and he's trying to entrap us into distractions. He wants to create distress, hardship. But if right now, like James says, establish your hearts, that right now you look to Christ for everything that you have and need. A missionary once said to some people, Christians in a foreign land, they said, you know, I'd give you your necessities, but you don't need them. That's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all the necessities will be provided for you. You don't have to be distracted by going after them. The Lord will provide. But one day, we as the redeemed, God's going to make us a kingdom, and we will rule with him upon the earth. But until then, be long-suffering until the coming of Christ. Close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for these glimpses that we have of what it will be like around the throne. The events that are going to happen in history, that we can look forward to that day. We're actually studying history happen before it happens. One day we will be praising you because you are the overcomer. You have conquered. And you will take the book, the scroll, and you will unseal the seals. Judgment will be meted out, and you will redeem creation from the hands of sin and Satan. In the meantime, we live in a fallen creation. Paul said in Romans chapter 8 that all of creation is groaning, waiting for the revelation, the redemption of the sons of God. But not only are people hurting, but all of creation is hurting until it is redeemed. We pray that you'd help us to have the proper perspective of life, that you'd cause us to make the strengthening and establishing of our hearts in Christ as top priority, that we might grow strong in the faith and relationship to Christ for the long haul. It's until the coming of the Lord that we might experience a peace and joy that only Christ can give in the midst of a world that is being destroyed and people being destroyed around us. Pray by your Spirit, you place upon our hearts priorities of life and even the valuable things of life. Only the eternal things of Christ will last. We pray that by your Spirit, you help us to understand these things. In Jesus' name, amen.